So I got the lapel mic on, but I'm not sure if it's
working right, but that's okay. I don't plan to go far. It's unmuted, green, cool. Amen. Thanks for that in the booth. And Oscar, thanks for that reading. It was really an inspired reading, not just the text, but the way you read it was great. And Curtis, thank you for the communion thoughts. And Josiah, the songs, man, like just crushing it. That last song, it took a lot of restraint. I was restraining myself from running up and down the aisles and dancing. It's all right. Well, good morning again. Excited today to talk to you about, I think, one of the most important conversations in the world, one of the most important topics, and that is sharing the message of Jesus. I would have just called the sermon Spirit-Led Sharing Jesus or something, but it's too long for the bulletin picture, so I called it evangelism. Evangelism's almost a dirty word, even in church sometimes. People are sort of, you get all kinds of pictures in your mind. Sometimes you think of evangelists, you may think of angry street preachers or just intimidating circumstances. It doesn't have to be that. It's as simple as sharing the love and message of Jesus. So I'd like to dispel some of those myths today that it's difficult or something only for experts or people who've been in Christ for a long time. Some of the best evangelists I've ever known are new Christians. A lot of times when they're saved who was I talking to this morning about it? Oh, it was Dr. Dan at prayer meeting. But saved out of some form of paganism where they're actually worshiping other gods and things like that when they're converted can just have really passionate hearts for sharing the gospel. And sometimes if you're like me and you grew up in church, it's so normal to know about Jesus, you forget people don't know and don't think about sharing him. Evangelism simply comes from the word itself comes simply from the same word from which we get gospel. So it doesn't have to be some specialized terminology. So today, what we're going to talk about is what's happening when you or I share the message of Jesus for both the one who's speaking the message as well as the one who's hearing it, and to take some pressure off. You can turn with me to John 15. We'll be in John 15, verses 26 to 16, 14. I'll set this up while you turn there. I will have the text on the screen today. It's not always the case, but today is a longer reading, as Oscar said, and I thought it would be good to have it up there. But while you're turning to John 15, at this point in John's gospel, Jesus is pretty much on his way to the cross. He's done most of his earthly ministry. Just a few chapters prior, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people are praising him very openly, and he goes to the temple and really gets confrontational with the Pharisees. So he knows that the end is near. And he invites his disciples to a meal in an upper room. And he washes their feet. And he starts to describe for them what's going to take place, that he's going to be handed over, and that as they follow him, they will be mistreated as well. But not to lose heart, for the Holy Spirit will come. And there's actually a good bit of inspiration for us in these verses about sharing the message. So let's look at John 15, starting in verse 26. Jesus says, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also will testify because you've been with me from the beginning." The word advocate here is obviously referring to the Holy Spirit. It may come across differently in your translation. Sometimes it says comforter, which is nice, but in English it can take on, it could mean a quilt, a comforter, right? So one who comforts. The term paraclete in Greek is robust. It's kind of hard to get right in English. So the comforter, the advocate, the counselor, and so forth. We'll talk about the reason he uses the word advocate. Might as well go ahead and do that in a moment. He says in verse 27, you will testify, and that the Spirit will testify. Well, giving a testimony or bearing witness is the language of a court, right? It's judicial. It's forensic. And so the term advocate is one who will come and help the disciples bear witness. The Spirit will bear witness, but also the disciples will have to give an answer for why they're living the way that they're living. They will have to bear witness of Jesus. We'll continue in chapter 16, verse 1. I've told you all these things, Jesus says, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue, yet a time is coming when the one who kills you will think he's offering service to God. They'll do these things because they've not known me or the Father. But I've told you these things so that when their time comes, you will remember that I told you about them. Actually, let's go back. Yeah. Okay. 1 second. Okay. All right, yeah, we need to keep going. Okay, there we go. So we've read through verse 4. Let's keep going. He says, I did not tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking me, where are you going? Instead, your hearts are filled with sadness because I've said these things to you. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Apparently, persecution is just part of the package deal, isn't it? I would say this, if you haven't felt it in some form, it might be the case that you're not living firm enough in your convictions. At least that's how I feel personally for myself. In chapter 15, verses 18 to 25, Jesus says in clear, strong terms, if they hated me, they will hate you. We didn't read the whole thing. The whole upper room discourse is very long. But he said in very clear terms, if the world hated me, it will hate you. And they hated me without reason, Jesus says. He even performed miracles. Get this. Jesus Christ, Son of God, walked the earth, performed miracles in front of people that still did not receive him. Sometimes we think, man, if only I could heal the way Paul did or the way Jesus did. It is compelling. It does convert people, but not always. There are some times when the heart is so hard, even the miracle doesn't convert. Of course, Jesus says he won't leave us alone for the task or his disciples in this passage. The Spirit will come to comfort and be some sort of an upgrade to simply having one Spirit-filled man, Jesus. All of the disciples will be filled with the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So watch now in verse 8 how the Spirit will help. It says, when he comes, he will prove the world wrong concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I'm going to the Father and you'll see me no longer. And judgment because the ruler of this world has been condemned. Talking about Satan. The Spirit's job is to convict the world about sin. We still have to preach. We still have to love people and gently share the news or boldly share the news, depending on the context. But we cannot force anybody to believe in Jesus. It is the Spirit's job to come partner with the church and help draw people in. Only the Spirit of God can actually move someone's heart to submit to Jesus. Jesus says this back in John 6, chapter 6, verse 44. He says, nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I don't like the word synergy a whole lot. It's just kind of overused in popular media, but it may be a good one here where there's a twofold deal going on in the relationship. God is wooing. God is wanting to persuade and pull people by the Holy Spirit to love Jesus and follow Jesus, but he's not going to override their free will. And so the Spirit's job is to partner with us, or our job really, said that backwards, to partner with the Spirit in offering the good news of Jesus to the world, and the Spirit is there to help with that. Another important verse set that I just want to bring up this morning comes from John chapter 3. All of these are in the same book. The very famous line, if you've never heard the gospel, this is a pretty nice summary of it. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Then in verse 19, adds to our lesson this morning on partnering with the Holy Spirit for evangelism. It says this, Jesus says this, that this is the verdict, or John writes, light has come into the world through Christ. Light has come into the world. But people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their own deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done in the sight of God. Again, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And it's so interesting right now. I don't know what your media consumption life is like, whether you watch television or maybe you look at the news through Facebook or Twitter or YouTube, all kinds of different things. But it's very interesting. There have been a lot of truthers, these, you know, sort of non-Christian people, very interested in exposing lies and pursuing the truth. And they are slowly, some of them rather famous, starting to be open to the idea of Jesus as the Lord. I won't name names this morning just for the sake of it, but those who are pursuing truth will eventually find truth indeed with a capital T, and his name is Jesus. And the Spirit comes to help us reveal that. All right, one last paragraph from John 16, starting in verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, Jesus said, but you cannot bear them now. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak whatever he hears and will tell you what is to come. Verse 14 is very important. It's worth highlighting. It says that he, as the Spirit, will glorify me. He will glorify me because he will receive from me what is mine and will tell it to you. Did you know that? That part of the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus. And that's what miracles did. That's what prophecy did. And whenever you love someone enough to share a cup of water with them or serve them a plate and tell them Jesus loves them, it's the same deal. The same Holy Spirit is at work, working to glorify Jesus Christ. He does that whenever we open our mouths to talk about Jesus. The Spirit is your evangelism partner. It's a good way to think about it. I want to introduce to you, that's not the best picture I could find. It is the best one I could find of him. The guy on the right with the cap is from, is he from England or Ireland? I think he's from England. He ministered in Ireland. His name's Scott McNamara, and he's an evangelist, a proper evangelist. They're hard to find sometimes. Let me just tell you a little bit of his background. So he grew up in England, and when he was, I don't know how old he was, young adult life, got into drugs, got into cocaine, and was very heavily involved in narcotics. And he threw a party one night at his house, turned the house into one big party, and his best friend overdosed. And he watched as his friend's life ended before his eyes. And he called an ambulance, and the ambulance came and took his friend away. And Scott said that as he saw the ambulance drive away, he almost had a vision of the road opening and fire coming from beneath and sort of the flames of hell right there. And he knew that if he didn't change his life, that's where he was going to go. And he cried out to God and said, Lord, you know, if you're real, right, I want to give my life to you. He felt such an anxiety about it that he felt like he himself was gonna die soon that night. And so he cried out to God, and God preserved his life. And actually, his friend came back to life in the ambulance as well. It would be wonderful to say that, you know, from that day forward, Scott just lived this holy, perfect Christian life. He says that's not how it went at all. You know, he fell back into drugs, but it didn't feel the same. It didn't feel the same. Whenever he slept around, it didn't feel the same. Whenever he took drugs, there was this guilty feeling, like, this is not what I'm supposed to be doing. He said, I'd never felt that before. And he, like all of us, began the journey of following Jesus. And eventually he became very passionate about sharing this good news because his life had been so radically transformed. I say all the time, I do believe the more darkness you've been in, the more excited you get about the light when you finally find it and start walking in it. So Scott, even in his PTSD phase of cleaning up his life and getting off drugs, he felt so compelled to share this news that he went to the most dangerous bar in his city in Ireland. It was a sketchy bar where sort of the militia types and gangsters and people, really dangerous murderer types, hung out. And he went there, if I'm remembering the story correctly. I heard Scott speak all weekend once a couple of years ago in Dallas. And he went there and he had a sort of a little, I think he took a speaker and a microphone, and he was going to stand outside the bar and preach, and he was shaking. He was so scared, and people are mocking him and everything. And eventually the owner of the bar comes outside and invites him in. and takes him back to the office of the bar, and Scott shares the gospel with him, and the guy gets saved, and they end up starting a church in this bar. There's a documentary about it, but this is Scott's story, and I think it was the pastor of his church that heard about this and said, "Scott, we really want to hire you at church to be a full-time evangelist for us." And Scott said, "I don't know what to tell you. I don't really know what I'm doing. I kind of got lucky on this one, but I'm not a real evangelist. I have no training, no theology degree, not a lot of actual experience doing this sort of thing." They said, "That's okay. We don't either. We've never hired an evangelist, and it's fruit dependent. 3-month trial position. We'd like for you to save a soul a day. Go out there 40 hours a week, stand on the streets of Ireland, and share the gospel with people." And so Scott did that for 3 years. And that's always fascinated me. If you could just imagine, most ministers don't do that, pulpit preachers and so forth. You got lessons to prepare and people to see and all other important matters. But this man stood on, this is him in New York City, training other people. He has a card, an equipping card that is very helpful. We may do a workshop on that sometime, and I'd love to introduce to you sort of his take on how to approach people. But he learned some things, as you would imagine. It's one thing to read a book. It's another thing to, you know, think critically about what it might look like. It's an entirely different matter, isn't it, to go out and do a thing, whether that's engineering or doing surgery or doing evangelism. Practice makes perfect. Practice teaches you things. And I just want to share with you one nugget from his experience. What would happen is he would go out and share. And as you can imagine, a lot of failures. But sometimes he would ask a certain question, and the environment would change, the atmosphere would sort of change, he said. And he noticed the same question would do the same thing, and he'd jot those down. And so he's developed an evangelism toolkit. But this verse, there are several verses in the Old Testament that talk like this. Zechariah 2:8 is a good one. It says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says," he's talking to Israel, "that whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye," that is God's eye. The takeaway from this, as we read in John 3:16, is that God loves the world. God loves everybody even before they're found. And that people are like the apple of God's eye. And Scott says the Holy Spirit showed him a picture of an apple orchard. And he talks about now apple tree evangelism. That as you go and as I go through the world, whether it's at work or with, you know, an HEB at the supermarket, you're walking through a sphere of influence that you have. Even with the way you talk to the clerk, right, it makes a difference in their day. I mean, how your customers or how your business partners treat you can really change the day. So we all have influence. We all have an apple orchard that we get to minister to, that we get to share the gospel in. And here's what Scott says the Holy Spirit told him, which is just another way of phrasing what's in John, okay? That when you share, I'll shake. That when you walk through the fields of life, and there's all these apples that you pass by, it's not your job to look at the apples and try to determine which ones look prettiest, which ones look ripe, which ones look clean, which ones look dirty, and try to pick them. No, no, no. Your job is just to share the message. And the Spirit says, when you share, I shake. When you share the message, I'll shake the tree, and all you have to do is be ready to catch an apple when it falls. Whether somebody drives a Ferrari and wears a nice suit, or they're homeless shooting up drugs, every person is the apple of God's eye. It's not our job to be picky about sharing. We don't need to look for people who look like us. It's been a fun lesson that I've learned at U of H is that it's such a diverse school. Sometimes, and I've put Scott's, some of his advice into practice. I came back from a conference with his card, and I was like, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go out on the sidewalks. I'm just going to talk to people and approach them. It is intimidating, I'm not going to lie. And rejection hurts. But you know what? I've met so many people that either gave their life to Jesus or gave their life back to Jesus or had so many conversations that were seeds planted and watered that there's very little else left that's exciting to me. Right? That's not a brag. That's just the gospel. That's just the Bible. Is that He's more important than anything and everything. And there is certainly a thrill in inviting someone into a relationship with Jesus. So here's a challenge this week. Talk about Jesus with one person who might not be a Christian or with whom you've never crossed that line. Maybe it's a friend, and we all know sometimes friends and family are the harder folks to talk to because they've known you, have background, but just, you don't have to preach, but just to share God's love and see where they're at, open up a conversation. If you've never given your life to Christ, then here's your challenge today. Don't resist what the Spirit may be doing in your heart today, that He's pulling you because He loves you. He wants to give you life. He didn't come to condemn you, but to set you free from your mistakes, to set you free from the things that have haunted you in the past. Maybe somebody did something wrong to you. There's all kinds of darkness in the world that Jesus came to set us free from. So don't resist the Spirit's drawing you today. What would it look like for you if every encounter this week was an opportunity to partner with the Holy Spirit? When you go to HEB, you're not just looking for groceries. You're looking at a building full of apples, spiritual apples. We can go in the partnership with the Spirit and ask Him to help us find ways to share Jesus. What would our country look like this year if the love of Christ was made clear to all the lost? What if the truth of the Lordship of Jesus was recognized above all other authority figures? What could the Spirit do if we all shared with one person each day? The question is not, will the Spirit testify, but will we? Here's my simple method. You see somebody at the, you know, they're checking you out at HUB. It starts with this question: how's it going? It's that simple. How's it going? How's your day going? And you actually care, right? People in the service industry know they're servants and they're a means to an end. But if we go beyond seeing people as a means to get what we want, but we're there to love them, it's amazing how open people are. So how's it going? And if they're doing great, then great. Maybe you don't have to preach a gospel message to them. Just love them and be nice. Or so often is the case, people will open up and share with you a sigh and a complaint because life's hard, isn't it? Life's hard. And there's your pulpit. There's your opportunity. How's it going? Oh, man, today is terrible. Oh, really? What's going on? And they start to tell you, well, that is just so bad. I'm so sorry to hear that. I've been through something like that, nothing like what you're doing. I don't know, but I just tell you, man, Jesus is really, He's helped me through so much. Do you know Him? And that, you know, just follow the rabbit trail where it goes with that, or simply pray for them. Well, I'm so sorry to hear that. Could I pray for you? And pray for them right there. Keep it short if you're in line because you want to respect and honor the people around. But it's just that simple, just to show attention, sincere love, and maybe even to pray for them in Jesus' name. It doesn't have to be complicated. So again, I have no doubt that the Spirit's doing convicting and nourishing work in hearts in this room this morning. If you've never submitted your life to Christ and want to do that, or if you have another spiritual need or just want to recommit your life in a public way, you're welcome to do so as we stand and sing.